saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, if you compare that with Luke chapter 24, that last verse looks like an order of things. If you don't think it is, that's quite all right. But nevertheless, it looks like it is. But you see, the point is that there are things that these people expected. Here in Acts chapter 1, Jesus, in telling them they were going to be baptized by the Holy Ghost, it caused them to ask the question, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Well, number one, we need to examine and make sure we understand what are they talking about when they ask that question. Number two, what prompted them to ask the question in light of what Jesus just told them? And number three, Jesus' response. Now, in order for us to get out of Acts chapter 1 and into some other things about all this, look with me again at verse 5. Jesus says to the 12, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Two things. To restore again means that the kingdom had to be in the hands of Israel once before. To restore again, the kingdom had to have been in the hands of Israel once before. Turn back in, if you will, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. I know I don't have it on the screen, just bear with me. It's my way of knowing, of putting forth here what these people would have done. It's the way I remember how things are done. The kingdom that Jesus is referring to, that the 12 apostles are referring to in their question is the kingdom of God. They are expecting Jesus to restore again the kingdom of God unto Israel. Now, if you will, in Matthew chapter 21, it is the parable of the certain householder which planted a vineyard in verse 33, 30 through about verse 39. And it has to do with the parable is an explanation to the people there in order to confuse them. In other words, to confound them, to make them understand something they didn't know was a reality. And they don't understand it until Jesus finishes up with them. But notice, if you will, in verse 23, it tells you who he's giving this parable to. In Matthew 21, verse 23, it says, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and they began to question him. So that's who he says these words to. And look down at verse 33. He's still talking to the chief priests and the elders of the people. The chief priest would be the chief part of the priesthood in Israel and in Judah here. And the chief and the elders of the people are the ones who would, for the most part, be in charge of the people. There have been elders in the tribes of Israel since the day Moses brought them out of the land of Egypt. And so they knew exactly who he was talking to. Now notice verse 33. Here's the parable. Here another parable. We're in Matthew 21, verse 33. For all of you that just joined us, thank you all for being here. Dick and Nancy, Danny, Ty, and Kay. Kay, it's wonderful to have you. And Miguel, thank you for coming. Now in Matthew 21, verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did it unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they'll reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. Now, at that point, the parable's over, but Jesus asked them a couple questions here, or a question, and they answer him, so he gives them another question. And it's like he's caught them in their own, he caught them with the guile. He caught them in their own iniquity. Verse 40. Jesus says, "When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read in the scriptures?" Chris, we're in Matthew 21, verse 42. "Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I, Jesus Christ, unto you, the chief priests and the elders," from verse 23, "the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." Well, now backtrack to the beginning of this parable. The certain householder is the Lord God Almighty. He planted a vineyard. That is, he established Israel in a pleasant land. He hedged it round about. He protected it, and he put walled cities up and cities of refuge around it and so forth, and digged a wine press in it, which has to do with a place where the blood would be sacrificed, and it had to do with the temple, and built a tower, as in the most holy place, that which reached up to God in heaven. And then he says, "And let it out to husbandmen." The husbandmen would be those chief priests and the elders of the people. How do you know that? Because over there in the settling of the whole thing, he says the kingdom of God's going to be taken away from them. Now, my point in coming here to show you this, and you can, when you read verse 37 and 38, "Last of all, he sent them his son," you know he's talking about himself here. And so when he says to them, what do you think ought to be done? They convicted themselves. They condemned themselves in their answer. They say you ought to get rid of those miserable people. And so Jesus Christ says, hello, Dwayne, glad you're here. We're in Matthew 21, verse 43. Jesus Christ says to them, "Therefore say I, Jesus Christ, unto you, the chief priests and the elders, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." The fruits of the kingdom of God is what the Lord is looking for. The people, the chief priests, the elders, the people who had it, are not going to bring it forth. Look in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. If they're not going to bring it forth, what is he going to do? Hello, Ron, we're in Luke 12. What is he going to do for the kingdom of God? He's going to give it to someone else. Notice in verse 31, first of all, look in verse 22, Luke 12, verse 22, he said unto his disciples, now look in verse 31, to the disciples he says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Well, the one he told them to seek was the kingdom of God. Well, then the kingdom they're going to get is the kingdom of God. And so, now you can go back to Acts chapter 1. Now, there's a thing there that'll, if you think about it, it'll make sense to you about that parable back there. These 12 people are the ones who are the disciples in Luke 12. They were with Jesus all of the time, coming in and going out. And here they are asking the question in verse 6, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons." Well, they already knew who got it. He told them who got it in Luke chapter 12. That's simple. So he says, times and seasons? What difference does that make to you? Doesn't make any difference to them. Now, my point about all of this is this. There is a kingdom going to be restored to Israel. Now, for those of you who entered after we got started, we're in a process of comparing some books in the Bible. Last week we compared Thessalonians to Revelation, and before that a couple of others. We're going to compare Ephesians and Daniel. But we won't get to that this week. This is too much of a long sentence. And so to compare Ephesians and Daniel, there must be a couple things established. Here's the 12 apostles wanting to know if this is when the kingdom is going to be restored to Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, it doesn't make any difference about the time. He didn't rebuke them for asking. He says, not for you to know. And he promised them that they would receive power to do the things they had to do, to be in the position that the Lord wanted them to be in, and to bring about the issue with Israel, wherein they did indeed finally, and in a concluding manner, they blasphemed against the Lord and were dropped out, as prophecy had stated that they would be. However, the prophecy is more about the coming kingdom. There are roughly 300 passages of scripture in the Old Testament that told about the Lord Jesus Christ at his first coming. There are roughly 500 passages of scripture that tell about Jesus Christ at his second coming. And, hello Sammy, glad you joined us. And we're in Acts chapter 1. And the 500 passages of scripture about his second coming, the bulk of them are about an established kingdom upon the earth, which shall grow as a mountain that cannot be diminished, according to the book of Daniel, and so on and so forth. So now, to consider what these 12 apostles expected. When they said, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Here's what they expected. Go back to Isaiah, look in Isaiah 61. Now, there's two things that usually happen with Isaiah 61. One is, people claim parts of this for themselves today, and they're not in the group here. They're not in this prophecy. The people of today cannot possibly be in this prophecy for several reasons. The other thing that happens is that people read the portion that Jesus read when he was in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, I believe it is, and he read verse 1 and the first line of verse 2, and they stop right there. Now, I want to read that, but I don't want to stop there. I want you to understand that the world that we live in is not involved in what what the prophet is writing down here. And the world we live in today is not involved in what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, because he uses this passage. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. When Jesus read that in Luke 4, he sat down, all eyes were upon him, and he said, this day are these words fulfilled in your presence. He did not read further, because he was talking to them at the beginning of his ministry, at his first coming. Now notice, verse 2 here in Isaiah 61. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. The day of vengeance. There is a day of vengeance. Daniel talks about it a lot, and next week if we get there, we will be in Daniel. We'll talk about it a lot. The day of vengeance of our God. There's a lot of passages. We're going to hit another one here tonight that's going to show you a lot of things about the day of vengeance of our God. Notice, if you will, he goes on. The semicolon after the word our God there is to show that there is a more explanation about that day of vengeance. And it goes on, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Don't you understand that that's on the day of vengeance of our God? And those who are in mourning are those who are going through the day of vengeance of our God. We're living in a day and time, and nearly it's 1975 or so years long right now, we're living in a day when the day of vengeance is a far off thing. It's been going on for almost 2,000 years, and as a consequence of the church, the body of Christ being formed and people getting saved by the gospel of Christ, because that is the power of God on salvation today, the idea that there is a tribulation, a day of vengeance, a mourning period coming to the nation of Israel seems rather foreign to us. But it's true nonetheless. Just because we don't see the prophecy of the Lord fulfilled doesn't mean it's not going to be fulfilled. Keep reading verse 4. Now, the word they there cannot apply to specific people in the previous verses as much as it applies to what happens when they get through the day of mourning, which shows up in a later verse. So stay with me for just a moment. And they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Strangers are references to Gentiles where Israel is concerned. And the sons of the alien, also Gentiles, shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Now, last week when we compared Thessalonians to Revelation, we read in Revelation chapter 1 that the servants of God are called kings and priests. Well, there they are again, right there in verse 6. You shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourself. Well, now, the fascinating thing about this in Isaiah 61, in these first six verses, is that the people of the world today, the Christian world today, who wish to make this thing sort of apply to them, they really have to work at this. I mean, come on. How do you separate the priests from the Gentiles? How do you do that? How do you see that the strangers and the sons of the alien and the Gentiles are all on one side of this equation, and the priests of the Lord and the people of Israel, to whom the Lord is giving this comfort and getting them through the tribulation period, can't you see how they are on the other side of that? Now, that's a fascinating thing to me, how anybody can mix those two things up. I mean, how in the world could any of this apply to us today? But it is what those 12 men expected in Acts chapter 1. The reason for them to expect, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" is because they knew there was this coming. Now, we read in Isaiah 61, if you read 62, 63, 64, 65, and 66, you'll see a lot more detail of how this prophecy is going to come about. I thank God for this prophecy. I love prophecy. Not that I understand it, you understand. I'm not real astute, but I do love it because it settles things. It gets things into their proper perspective and out of an improper perspective. Turn to Joel, which is, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. There you go. Joel's not too hard to find. Joel. And we have to read some of all three chapters here to get this. Now, remember, what we're talking about is why the 12 expected it, and in reality now, what they expected. What they expected. Look in Joel 1. Joel says to the people of Israel, verse 3, Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation. Here's what they're to tell them. Verse 4. That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. And then he tells them what they are. He says, awake, you drunkards, and weep, and howl, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. Something bad is going to happen in Israel. Something bad is coming their way. You say, well, history shows it has. Yes, and the first history that you should pay attention to about that is after the first coming of Christ, in which Rome came in there and destroyed everything in Jerusalem, knocked down the walls, killed everybody, everything that was alive, destroyed the city and the temple, left no stone unturned, Jesus Christ said. And as a consequence of that, there was no more Israel. Israel went away. As Daniel tells them the rest of this prophecy, he warns of another day coming, not the day here, when the lion and with his great teeth has attacked them, but rather another day. Verse 14, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord, alas, for the day, For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Look in chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. And as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. And this great people and a strong spreading across a mountain, there is going to be an army to cut this short. You read all of this, but for my time's sake, I need to cut this short just a little bit. Look at verse 10. It says, the earth shall quake before them. If you want to cross-reference that, why don't you cross-reference it all the way into the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and he'll show you that he's going to once again shake the earth. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Wow. The day of the Lord is a bad day, not a good day. The bad day of the Lord is when the Lord seeks vengeance, the day of vengeance of our God. It is going to happen yet to Israel. In fact, that's what Daniel's prophecy winds up being the most about. It's the 7-year, what's known today as the 7-year tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, and the great tribulation, as Jesus Christ himself referred to it as. Now notice, Joel, the prophet, was standing in the land somewhere in the neighborhood of 200 years before they ever went into even captivity. He's there giving them this prophecy. What will turn out to be pushing 3,000 years before they actually go into this 7-year tribulation period, Joel is telling them about it. Remarkable, isn't it? Verse 12. Joel makes them to know they don't have to do this. Verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people. Ladies and gentlemen, they did not do this. The priesthood kept going downhill slide. Everything that was going on in Israel turned away from the Lord instead of turning toward the Lord. And if you read Jeremiah real carefully, you'll find that Jeremiah was one of the few people in the book of Jeremiah when he told them, don't go to Egypt. The Lord says, go with Nebuchadnezzar and you'll be saved. They didn't believe him. And they go off down into Egypt. They were so polluted that they couldn't see what was wrong with not paying attention to the man of God of their day. They were so polluted. And it got so bad that even 100 years or so after their captivity, when they come back into the land and they rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and then they rebuild a temple of sorts, and I don't want to go into that, but it's like there was another temple or two built before Christ came to the earth. But nevertheless, when they went back into the land and they did all of that, they fulfilled some prophecies by going back into the land, but they never served the Lord again. Never did. When Jesus got there, he turned over the money changers and threw them out of the temple that was sitting there and said, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. That was not the Lord's house. It was a den of thieves. Now here in Joel, so my point is that for 800 years, they didn't really pay attention to Joel either. Now here's my point in Joel. Joel said the Lord would repent. In other words, if we'd come back, the Bible says you draw nigh to God and God will draw nigh to you. And that has always been true in Israel, as it is true today. But nevertheless, they wouldn't do this. He said, rend your hearts, not your garments. They wouldn't do it. So the prophecy just kept piling up on what was going to happen in Israel. And again, let me say, if we're going to compare Ephesians with Daniel, then we're going to have a background of this. Look in Joel chapter 2. At the end, the Lord promises them that his long-range promise to them has never gone away. Verse 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, that great army that it showed up in verse 11 there. And so he says in verse 21, Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, you beasts of the field, for the pastures and of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, the latter rain, the first month. All of these things have to do with when the Lord does give the kingdom of God to the 12 apostles and back into the hands of Israel in response to the first scripture we had on the board there, Acts 1 through 4 through 8, when the question was asked, Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And the answer is, not at this time. But he will. I know what Jesus said. He says, not for you to know the times and the seasons. But the promises of God, he's not slack concerning them. He's going to fulfill those promises. And so here it is. The promises of Joel are in the promises of God. They're going to get fulfilled. Israel will be dealt with again. Israel is not kaput, and we have not taken their place. Notice verse 25. And I, the Lord, will restore to you the nation of Israel the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmworm, my great army, which I sent among you. If you check out how the Lord rebuked Israel by armies of the world, and you'll find the four kingdoms that after Egypt is dispensed with, four kingdoms mistreat the people of God. And they do it in terms of the number of years. And here it says, I will restore to you the years. And then names those same four insects that were found in chapter 1. And they do equate over to, in one way, shape, or another, those four insects equate to the vermin that stole the garden of God right away from the people of God, and on and on and on. Well, if you count the locust, the caterpillar, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmerworm as the four great kingdoms, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome, and add the years together that they kept their thumb on Israel. I know this will come as a complete shock to you, but that's going to come out to almost exactly 1,000 years. And Revelation chapter 20 declares that Jesus Christ is going to reign over Israel for 1,000 years. The book of Ezekiel, the book of Hosea, and the book of Jeremiah declare that David is going to reign over Israel during all of that time. Ain't that something? Yeah, it really is something. The Lord has laid out these prophecies for us to see. They're ours. We have all of the Word of God. All of the Word of God is from Genesis to Revelation. We need it all to understand how the Lord is dealing with us. Because you see, the Lord deals with us on the basis of Romans through Philemon, like he dealt with the future of Israel on the basis of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. We're not in the prophecies of the Old Testament. We're part of a mystery. Now remember, let me go back. For some who came late, let me remind you, this is about comparing Ephesians with Daniel, but it's like a precursor. If you don't see the prophecies, you'll never understand the difference between Ephesians and Daniel. So now go, if you will, and look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. We're not in prophecy, and these are passages that support that. We are, on the other hand, the recipients of a powerful gospel called the gospel of Christ. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And when Paul preached that gospel for about 25 years, he made a point of going to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. And Gentiles were getting saved by the droves, and a few Jews getting saved also. And so Paul writes books, six of them, to those assemblies that he had established, and the first one you come to in your Bible is Romans. And when he wrote these six books, he was dealing with going to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So notice now what he says in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." Now, I just want to make a point here. When we get to the Ephesians and Daniel comparison, next week or the following week or the following week or whatever, when we get to that, and it'll take more than one week to do that, it is the most important comparison we could make when we're comparing Old Testament books with New Testament books. And if you think that perhaps is not true because I left out Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we are always in using Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in making comparisons about what Christ did on the earth and what Christ did to, for, and about the church, the body of Christ. And we're always making comparisons of other scriptures due to the fact that Paul said that spiritual things prove spiritual things in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If spiritual things prove spiritual things, then we who have trusted Christ as our Savior, knowing that we put our faith and trust in what He did for us, we're spiritual. We should be able to look at spiritual things, which is not other people, but rather is the Word of God. And by looking at the Word of God, we can compare Scripture with Scripture. Knowing our own salvation testimony gives us the privilege of knowing that God is speaking to us somewhere between Genesis and Revelation. And specifically, it's very clear He wrote to us about mysteries kept secret since the world began. We just read it right there in Romans 16, verse 25. Now notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and then I'll get off the air here. I don't want to keep anybody up past their bedtime tonight. But I'll tell you something you should do. You should read Zechariah about the last five chapters and compare it with Joel, the first, all three chapters of Joel. And then you should compare those words with the words of Ephesians and Colossians to see whether or not it's the same kind of people. God is dealing with both of us, but God is not dealing with both of us in precisely the same manner. God dealt with Israel on the basis of what He had given them and promised them. So He does with us. But He didn't give to us the land, and He didn't give to us the law of God, what came to be known as the law of Moses. And He didn't give to us the priesthood. We are called the church, the body of Christ, and He gave to us all His word, and a seal called the seal of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Well, there are mysteries of God to be explored, and a man should be found faithful in dealing with those mysteries of God. Do not cast them aside. Do not discharge them as though they weren't yours. Paul spoke of eight different aspects of the mysteries, and every one of those is about you. And every one of those fits into who you are in Christ Jesus. And every one of those will tell you something about what Christ wants you to do. When we compare Ephesians and Daniel, we'll be able to see why Israel was one thing and the church, the body of Christ, is another. And never the twain shall be called the same. Things that differ are always different. I appreciate you all being here tonight. I hope it's been a benefit and helpful. If you have any questions, I'd be glad to ask them. Y'all have been a great crowd. Appreciate it. Amen indeed, Sammy. Praise the Lord. Yes, Carlton, that is exactly right. The promises of God versus the hope the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ coming to call us out of here. Thanks, Stephen and Bernadette. Glad you enjoyed it. Danny, thank you. Praise the Lord, Chris. I'm really glad. When you study things and you get affirmation from the Word of God, that is just wonderful. I hope all of you enjoyed it, and I hope you'll be back next week. Katrina, thank you. Jimmy and Jan, thank you. Bob, those are the Gentiles who come into the kingdom as in Matthew 25. They make it through the tribulation because they help Israel, and they come into the kingdom, and they bring all of their riches unto Israel.